Mark chapter 12, verse 28 says, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well. And so he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is one of those Bible verses that I think is really easy to understand. If I asked you, what is Jesus saying is the most important thing spiritually, I would venture, I'm with some astute, smart people, and you'd be able to answer, well, Jesus says all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. And I'd be like, fantastic. We all understand the verse. And then if I asked how many of us feel like that's super easy to apply, we'd all go a little quiet. Because if we go, it's an easy to understand standard, but it's not an easy one to follow through on when all, the Greek word there means entire. So it's in our entire heart. It's in our entire mind, in our entire strength. If you've been a human for more than about 0.3 seconds, you've discovered there's other forces at work that make it sometimes difficult to fulfill the standard Jesus says is the most important spiritually. And last week, we talked about loving the Lord with all of our heart and how that's not always easy, but the Lord gives us great wisdom in the scriptures to be able to do that. You can go back and check that out if you want to, but we're going to talk about loving the Lord with all of our mind this week. And if you're anything like me, there's battles that can take place in your mind where you want to love the Lord with all of your mind, but there's some things you can wrestle with mentally that can make it difficult. And maybe you're here today and you can relate to that. And so I want us to look at Romans chapter 12. We're going to go through a couple verses today that I think are going to encourage us as we look to love the Lord with all of our mind. Because I honestly don't think you'd be here online or in the building if you didn't want to try to do that. I don't think many people come to church and they're like, I don't really want any part of this, unless you got dragged here. If you got dragged here, I'm praying God's love just hits you right in the mind and heart and you realize you are loved and you're cared for and the relationship with Jesus is available for you today. But most people come to church because they want to do this, but life gets in the way. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The first thing is you cannot renew your mind while being conformed to this world. You cannot have the renewing of your mind while trying to conform to the patterns of this world. But if I can just get honest with you, and if you're newer to Vertical, this is kind of just who I am. I just try to be honest because I think that's a good policy to live your life by. This is one of those verses where Christians are really good at applying to other people. When the verse is like, don't conform to the patterns of this world, Christians are like, I can name you the 10 people who need to hear this verse. Yeah, this denomination, they need to hear this verse. Those Georgia Tech fans, they need to hear this verse, okay? The referees need to hear this. Those Florida fans, the people I work with need to hear this verse. Those people living that lifestyle need to hear this verse. Christians love to sometimes take the verse and apply it to everybody else but not themselves. And this is one of those verses that gets taken advantage of. I think, actually, the Word of God's the opposite, and it was written for all of us to submit our lives to, not just other people. And so I think before we look at anybody else, we need to say, what do I need to do to not conform my life and my mind to the pattern of this world? And maybe we'll worry less about what everybody else is doing and first make sure I'm not doing anything that's conforming my life to the patterns of this world. And so the first battle, we're going to talk about three battles of our mind. The first battle is God's will for our life. First battle is God's will for our life, because I watched this freeze people up so many times. Is most people, if they call themselves a Christian, want to do the will of God. most people want to do the will of God who call themselves a Christian. But what happens is it paralyzes people because if I want to do the will of God, I can't afford to make the wrong decision. Because if I make the wrong decision and I don't do the will of God, then I'm just going to be out of the will of God. And I'm blowing my life up. And I don't want to blow my life up, but I don't want to make any mistakes. And because I don't want to make any mistakes, I'm going to make no decisions. And I'm just going to sit here. That helps the enemy far more than your walk with Jesus. It's a tactic of the enemy. And if I can say this in the most loving way, I think humans give themselves far too much credit when it comes to the ability to mess up the will of God. I think humans give themselves way too much credit when it comes to the ability to mess up the will of God. And I would submit to you the book of Revelation is why I think that. The book of Revelation was written roughly 2,000 years ago, maybe a little bit less than that. And if God was able, about 2,000 years ago, to write how this is all going to come to an end and a new birthing of the kingdom is going to happen, then maybe he's capable of working in spite of 8 billion people to get where he wants to go. If he's able to call his shot and say, hey, I'm going to tell you thousands of years in advance how all of this is going to end up happening because I know the hearts, I've searched the hearts and the minds of human beings. I know where this is going to go, and humans cannot blow up what I'm trying to do. That maybe we as humans give ourselves a little bit too much credit for the ability to blow up the will of God in our life. I'm not saying there's not consequences. I think there's absolutely consequences to our actions. I do think there's good consequences to your choices, and I think there's bad consequences to your choices. I think you have an ability to make choices in your life. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying, let's not spend our time thinking, I've got to worry so much about every single choice I make, because if I make the wrong one, I blow up the will of God and his ability to work in my life. I think God, outside of Jesus Christ, has only had imperfect people to work through. Outside of Jesus, every human being he's had to work through has been imperfect. He seems to be really good at doing that. And I'm very thankful for that. And so let me put it to you this way. Don't a lot of us as humans who want to try to do the will of God, we get put with choices in front of us, right? Maybe you're a younger person, you're trying to pick which college to go to, or you're trying to declare which major, or maybe you're an adult trying to pick which job you want, or which job offer, or this promotion, or do I want to date this person, or get married? Life is full of choices, right? And we get paralyzed by which one I'm supposed to make. Maybe I get to a fork in the road, I move here or I don't move here, I take this job or I don't take this job. And we want to do the will of God. And so we just sit until we hear a big booming voice. And a lot of times that's not how God talks. And I'd also like to submit to you, what if our, quote, choice between the move or not moving or the job or the not job, what if that's not the most important decision in the eyes of God? What if actually the most important decision is not going right or left? It's whatever way you pick, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What if the way we view things in our mind as human beings isn't even how God views it? God goes, I can get you where I want you to go by either decision, but regardless of the decision you make, what's most important is, are you loving me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And that can help filter out some choices we make, because if we're making decisions where if I know I move here and it's not going to help me love God more, that's probably not the decision I need to make. Or if I go take this job and I know that that's going to really affect my ability to love the Lord with all of my heart, mind, soul, then I can filter that out. If I go pick this major or I date this person and I know it's not helping me love God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength, then we can filter some things out. But if you go, whether I move here or don't move here or pick this job or don't pick this job, that's not going to change how much I love the Lord, then maybe God's capable of using both decisions. And we freeze ourselves thinking what's the will of God. And the will of God has so much to do with our heart and mind posture submitting to him rather than decision. Because I think we give ourselves way too much credit as humans, and we don't give God enough credit of what he's capable of doing as the best shepherd. Because if God is the best shepherd, and I've read Genesis through Revelation, and you're like, thank goodness, that's a good thing. I encourage you to do it. It's a great read. It may take a little bit of time, but it's totally worth it. You'll discover in Scripture that we're told that God is the best shepherd. Psalm 23, one of the things I love to lean on. God is a great shepherd. A great shepherd would never look at one of his sheep and go, hey, I see you're about to just run and careen yourself right off a cliff, which is what we can do as human beings, by the way. And no great shepherd would look and go, I care about this sheep. He's kind of a goofball. I think sometimes we're like, I haven't heard the voice of God when it comes to the will of God in my life. And I'm like, but you've ignored the 7 shut windows. Like, I'm worried you may have a bruise right here on your forehead because you're like, I haven't heard the voice of God, but I've ran through every stop sign he's given me. Or sometimes the flip side is God makes a path clear for us, and now it may not be an easy path. It may be an uphill climb. It may be a narrow path, it may be a difficult path, but the path is clear, and we try to make excuses on why not to go down that path, because it would require faith. And sometimes the will of God is not human logic and requires faith, because following the word of God is not always human logic. It's trusting in the Lord. And sometimes we don't want to make a decision until we fully understand it. And then we're okay with it. That's not what the Bible calls us to. Is look at Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Courtney, our Hiawassee campus director, was talking to me about these verses when reading through the sermon together. She said, pointed out Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, which tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. What if God is fully capable of guiding us and leading us on the decisions that he does have? This is the one choice to make. He'll make that clear. But sometimes God's capable of going, you could pick any 3 of those options. If you're willing to submit to me and love me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you could pick any 3 and I'll get us where we need to go, because he's the best shepherd. He's the best shepherd, and he's far more capable than we think he is sometimes. We always think it's maybe one or the other. And if it is one or the other, the best shepherd will show us, because he's the best shepherd. And if we seek his will in all that we do and want to love him with all of our mind and are submitting our choices to him and not trying to lean on our own understanding of everything, he'll get us where we need to go. And so the first battle in our mind when it comes to the will of God is we've got to trust in God way more than we trust in ourselves. And we've got to trust in his understanding rather than our own understanding. The second battle that so many of us face is between our flesh and our spirit. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. You can write it down in your notes if you want to and come back to it. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the spirit have their minds set on what the spirit desires. The mind that's governed by the flesh is death. But the mind that is governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And again, if we get real in church, the human mind can tend to dwell on things, good or bad. And sometimes when it starts to dwell on those thoughts, your thoughts can almost become a bit like an avalanche, right? It's hard to get them to stop. Here's the thing is science, which I'm not really against science. I think science always points back to a creator, the creator that's described to us in the Word of God. Science is showing that the more you think a thought, it becomes like going from like a dirt road to like a paved highway in your mind. And so your thought processes and the more you think things become an easy highway for your thoughts to drive on. The study came out a lot to do with addiction. And if you keep desiring and thinking and wanting and going over and over and over something in your mind, it creates this neuro pathway where that thought actually has the easiest path to continually go in your mind. It's why if you meet someone who is just bitter all the time or angry all the time, it's because that thought that's driving all of that has become the easiest path in their mind. To get out of that path, it's like not only is it built a highway, but it's like built a highway between a canyon that now they have to try to get out of. It's possible, but it would require some intentionality. And so what the Bible is saying is you're going to have highways in your brain, and it's either going to be of the flesh or of the spirit. Because if the spirit's governing, you're going to give yourself highways of what is Holy Spirit leading me to do? What does the word of God call me to do? What is the word of God telling me to do, regardless of what I think or regardless of what I feel? But the same can be possible for our flesh. I can't believe that person said that to me. I'm going to stew on it for the next 27 years of my life. Praise God, you're going to end up a little bitter, you know, or when temptation comes, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, just because temptation comes does not mean you need to open the door, right? I cannot do anything. There's no magical formula I can give that will remove every single temptation out of life. Doesn't happen. But just because the enemy knocks does not mean you need to open the door. Because as soon as you open the door and you're like, I'm just going to let that thought rumble around in my mind. I'm just going to let that, you know, bitterness against my spouse just kind of rumble around my mind. That anger at this coworker or my boss just rumble around my mind. It's safe up in my mind. I haven't acted on it. I tell you, that's the beginning of the pathway that leads a lot of people to destruction. Is when I'm willing to accept a thought in my mind. I think when the biggest thing we have to decide as human beings is what are we going to come into agreement with, is what Romans 8 is talking about. Am I going to come into agreement with kind of the thoughts my flesh has? Am I going to agree with those? Or am I going to agree with the Holy Spirit speaking into my life and what the Word of God calls me to? Am I going to agree with that? Because that's going to decide the highways of my mind. And I don't know about you, the highways of my mind can be like a 19-lane highway that is backed up in traffic. You know what I'm saying? I'm someone who can wrestle with anxiety at times. And I know my job title is pastor, and you can judge me, and that's fine. We try to be a church that doesn't judge, but maybe you're new here, and you're judging me. That's okay. But man, I can wrestle with anxiety. And the two main ways I can wrestle with anxiety, if you've never wrestled with anxiety, you just stare at the rest of us like we're black sheep and you have no understanding. If you struggle with anxiety, you can relate to everything I'm saying. It's like one or the other. Okay, my two things I struggle with anxiety the most is one, medical. Like if I stub my toe, I'm like, well, WebMD says I'm going to die. So that's it. I'm sorry. And my wife is like, what is wrong with you? And I'm like, I don't know. But I'm just in cold sweats right now. And so that's my first level of anxiety. I can't tell you. It's not logical. I know it's not logical. You can tell me it's illogical, and I'll agree with you while still being anxious. And so the second one is I get trapped in what's called futuristic thinking. And I don't know if it's because I'm in leadership or what, but like I start thinking about things that could happen. And instead of just acknowledging that that is a scenario, maybe we need to have a plan for it, I get trapped in living in that scenario. And I don't come back to reality. And I spend my life living in some futuristic possible scenario that's probably never going to happen, but I live my life thinking about it and worrying about it. And it just runs in my mind over and over. And what happens when we just let things run and run in our mind is to become a highway and it becomes easier to think about? And the Bible says don't do that. And maybe the Bible's calling Philip out that maybe I'm doing some things I shouldn't do, right? Maybe you can relate. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You ever read the Bible and you see what somebody writes in it and you're like, the audacity of that author. This is Paul writing this. And he says, don't worry about anything. And if Paul said that to my face, I'd be like, brother, what are you talking about? The audacity for you to look me in the eye and say, don't worry about anything. I'm like, have you met me? Have you met the spaghetti junction in my mind of all the highways? Don't worry about anything. And then he says, don't worry about it. Pray about everything. It's not that he's saying you'll never have an opportunity to be anxious about anything. He says, you don't have to give in to that. Because at the root of all my anxiety is somewhere I think something hinges on me. Something hinges on me. Because whenever I pray about things and say, God, I trust you above all, I don't have anxiety. It doesn't mean I'm not going through difficult things. It doesn't mean I'm not going through hardships. But it means I don't worry about them where they get to be anxious in my heart and my mind. Because ultimately, I'm going to trust God. My anxiety has now become this warning signal to me that somewhere in my heart and my mind, I'm letting trust outside of the Lord exist. Because when I trust in the Lord, I don't have anxiety. I may have hardship, but I don't have anxiety. And Paul says, pray about everything, and then you'll experience God's peace. And then thank him for all he's done. That was in verse 6. Thank him for all he's done. Do you know studies have come out, non-Christian studies, that say if you want to live a peaceful life, be a person of gratitude? It's a non-Christian study. That's amazing to me that a non-Christian study 2,000 years later is telling us what Paul tried to in Philippians chapter 4. He said, be grateful. Thank God for all he's done and what he's given you. And there's a peace that surpasses what? Anything we can understand. Anything we can understand. It's almost like we don't need to lean on our own understanding. Crazy. Not always easy though, right? The Bible's just out here speaking truth to us that it's not always easy, but it's calling us to that. Prayer may not always change our circumstances, but it can change the peace we have in our circumstances. Prayer may not always change our circumstances, but can change the peace we have in our circumstances. And that's one of the hard things I've had to learn in life is I pray for things sometimes. I tell God what I need, and he doesn't always agree. But when I trust in him and not myself, there's a peace I can have even in difficult things. And maybe you're going through something really hard right now. Maybe it's not even your fault. Maybe you're experiencing something very difficult in your life because of something somebody else did. I was talking to a friend who doesn't live around here, and him and his wife, she was pregnant, and they started having complications, and they went to a hospital and were told, no, everything's fine, and still kept having issues, and they went to a different hospital, and they found out, no, not everything's fine. They've had a miscarriage. And not only that, because it had gone on for quite some time, there was some serious medical implications for her now as well. And she really wrestled with anger at the first hospital because not only the pain of what she's going through, but because the complications. And just before people get angry or upset with medical workers or doctors, we have a lot of people who work in the medical field in this church. And every single one I've ever met is an extremely hard worker, and they care about people. And you need to understand that people in the medical field are no different than a pastor or a teacher or a police officer. They're imperfect people. And so I tried to encourage her that, you know, you probably went to a hospital where people were trying to do the best they had with the information they had. And a mistake was made. And we can either let something that's happened to us become our identity, or we can offer it back to God and say, God, this really hurt. This was difficult. But God, I trust you. Because our identity is anything that affects how we think and we act. Your identity is whatever affects how you think and how you act. And if it's found in anything outside the Lord, it's going to ultimately bring destruction in your life. And it's something this world doesn't want to tell you. But we see the fruit of it all around us. As this world sells you, there's so many ways to peace, there's so many ways to happiness, there's so many ways to joy, but that's not the fruit we're seeing right now. But the Bible says there is a way to peace, and it's found in the Lord, and it supersedes our understanding. But just because something difficult has happened to you, don't let it become your identity and affect how you think and how you act, because that's ultimately for the Lord. And we need to understand that the people around us, especially whether they're people who serve in our community, whether they're hospitals or police officers or firefighters, you know, you're talking about people who aren't perfect but are trying very hard, and they're giving their best. And I'm thankful for people who do serve our community like that. I was joking with our firefighters. I'm thankful for what they do in their job, because goodness knows, I don't want to call myself if there's a fire. I'm going to be in trouble. So I'm thankful for people who I can call. Look at verse 9, or verse 8 in Philippians chapter 4. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. And then the God of peace will be with you. I grew up playing sports, and I was not close to going pro, but there was a professional athlete in the NBA who's famous when he was being questioned by the media about not really showing up for practice or giving his best in practice, and it's because he was arguably one of the best players at the time, and his name was Allen Iverson. And they asked him about practice, and he finally goes, "Practice? You're talking to me about practice? We're talking about practice," is what Allen Iverson said when he was questioned about the need for practice. But Paul is looking at us, regardless of whether you've been a Christian for one day or 50 years, he says, put into practice what you've been taught and what you said. Because if we stop putting into practice what the Bible calls us to, eventually what's going to change in your mind is, rather than the things of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, if you stop putting those things into practice, the things of your flesh will eventually come in and start to build highways up here, regardless of how long you've been coming to church. You can come to church your entire life, but if you don't put into practice the Word of God and listening to the Holy Spirit in your mind, you can externally call yourself a Christian all day long, but your flesh has highways built up here. And it's why we've got to put into practice what the Bible calls us to and the Word of God. It's why biblical community is so important. Getting around some people who are going to encourage you with the Word of God. It's why community groups are so important. It's why being in prayer is so important. Why reading the Bible is so important. You can't build highways of the Word of God if you don't know the Word of God. And it's simple, but genuinely, like, how much time are we committed to reading the Bible? If that's one of the key things to rewiring our brain, to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the Word of God can do that if we'll let it. Look at these final verses as we close out. It's from Philippians chapter 4 still. Philippians chapter 4 verse 10 says, "How I praise the Lord that you're concerned about me again. I know that you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little." Now, famous Bible verse, "For I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And this may be the first time you've read it in context and you realize it has nothing to do with your sports team. It actually has everything to do with Paul talking about whether I'm thrown in jail or whether I've just received aid from another church, whether I've just finished my buffet dinner or I haven't had a meal all day. He says, I can do all things through Christ because Christ has given me what I need. I'm content with what Christ has given me, and therefore, when I'm content in Christ, I have the strength to do whatever Christ has called me to. Because I'm not finding strength in something I need from this world. There's times where our American culture runs completely counter to what the Bible says. And that may be offensive for some people to hear, but it's just the truth. Like, being content is almost anti-American DNA because we always need more. You always need a better car. You always need a better house. You always need a better paying job. Like, you fill in the blank. You always need. It's how we're wired. And so we've almost associated, if you become content, you must be lazy. And I'm here to tell you that's not what the Bible is saying at all, because the Bible clearly says that laziness is a sin, and it doesn't contradict itself. And so being content is not being lazy. Being content is going, I'm going to do everything Christ has called me to with all of my strength because I love the Lord and I want to give God my best. And when I give God my best, whatever I have, at that point, I'm content with, because God will give me what I need. But if we're always chasing something in this world, we're never going to live at peace up here. Our mind's always going to be on something I need. But if up here, the third battle of being content, if we can live a life of, I'm just going to give God my best. I'm just going to give God my best, and wherever that has me today will be enough for today. And I'm going to give God my best tomorrow, and whatever God gives me tomorrow will be enough for tomorrow. And I'm just going to trust that God will be with me as I seek him with all of my mind, all of my strength, all of my heart, that God will give me what I need. And if we can learn to be people who are content, then we're not chasing things of this world. Because there's two different ways to live life. One, that I'm in need of something, and one, I have what I need. See, if you always need something from this world, who really owns you? It's this world. But if you say, God has given me what I need, I'm with the Lord, that's who you serve. That's who you're walking with. I was talking with Ron Salamento, who leads our Pure Desire group for men. It's a group that helps men who are struggling with pornography or sex addiction. And I'm really thankful he leads that group, because it needs to exist. You know, sometimes as church, we will point out people's sins, but we don't really offer them a path out of them. And so I'm really thankful for that ministry that exists, because we do call things out that are sin, but we also offer our hand to help you. Because what real help is it if we point out your sin, but we don't offer you a different path that's found through Jesus Christ? That's what love is. Jesus didn't die on the cross to condemn you. He died on the cross because we needed to be saved. We needed a path forward. There's no hope to be found in humanity if we're on our own. And so, but we were talking about the difficult things we face as human beings, and he was sharing about this prayer that is in a lot of groups that try to help people work through addiction. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. I think it's a powerful prayer. The idea of submitting our mind before the Lord, saying, God, help me to understand the things I cannot change. I'm not in control of everything, God. But also give me the courage to change the things I'm supposed to change. You know, give me the courage to do what I'm supposed to do. And then give me the wisdom to know the difference. Because sometimes the things that rattle around in our mind, it's a lot of things that we can't control. And then some of the things that rattle around our mind, they eat us because we're knowing we're supposed to be doing something about them and haven't. And God says, submit it all to me and follow me and above all. As we close out, I just want to share a personal verse that I lean on a lot in life. Because I'll just tell you, there's so many things that happen in this world that I just don't agree with. But God doesn't ask me to agree with him. He asks me to trust him. And those are not the same things. I think you can have things happen in this world and not agree with them, but you still trust God. And the verse I lean on for that is Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. This verse has always brought so much comfort to me, realizing that I will not ever understand everything that's going on. My ways are here, my thoughts are here, and God's ways and his thoughts are up here. And we're not on the same playing field. And even if on my playing field, I don't agree with something, I still have to decide if I trust the Lord who says, Philip, I'm above your thoughts and I'm above your ways. Do I trust in that? And I do. I trust that the Lord understands things that I don't understand. He's doing things that I don't even see. And even if I don't agree with something that happens in this world, I will trust in the living God and not myself. I will not lean on my own understanding. And so while I may not agree with something at some point, I will choose to trust in the living God, that he's at work in ways that I don't see. And I will trust him to get us where we need to go. And I encourage you, if you're battling with things in your thoughts and your minds and you're trying to love the Lord with all of your mind, remind yourself this week with Isaiah 55 that your thoughts are not his thoughts and your ways are not his ways. And that's a good thing. And so maybe you're battling some things in your mind as we look to be people who love the Lord with all of our mind. All of our mind. And you're fighting different battles in your mind. I just want us to close out in prayer and ask God to help us. Anytime we gather as a church, whether you're online or here in the building, I pray that we're always seeking the Lord and not ourselves. That we're always willing to humble ourselves and say, God, I need you. I need you, and I want you to move in my life, and I need your help. And so will you just join me in prayer as we close out? Jesus, we understand that you teach us that we're supposed to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. But the reality is there's battles that can take place in our mind that can make that difficult. And so, Jesus, we ask for your supernatural help. We ask that you will come in and help us not to conform ourselves to the pattern of the world, but allow you to transform our minds. So, Holy Spirit, won't you please come and work on our hearts and our minds and help us be people who do not lean on our own understanding, but that will seek you in all that we do. Pray that we'll be people who can pray about everything, are people who can show gratitude in the face of hardship, are people who can learn to be content and not having our mind chase anything of this world. Lord, please help us to find complete peace in you and not anything else. Because, Jesus, we need you. I don't want us to pretend otherwise. I thank you for your love and your grace. That you are willing to rescue us, save us, redeem us. Thank you. So please come and move in our hearts and our minds in this time. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. Our prayer team is going to be available on the sides of the building if you would just like some spiritual encouragement. The altar's open. If there's been things that have been weighing heavy on your minds and your hearts, you're able to come forward and pray about them. But we're just going to take this time, whether you want to stand or stay seated, and just let the Lord work on our hearts and our minds.